Let's all pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So, as you settle into, and I hope that your heart can receive forgiveness, I want to direct you to page L. We talked about this on Wednesday night, for those who were able to make that. But having received, so on page L, having received forgiveness from God. God has forgiven you all your debts. The call now is to let some debts go from others. Now that God has forgiven you, who do you need to forgive? Because this is how it goes. God forgives our sins, and now we forgive the sins of others. And if you refuse, I just want to remind you that holding on to unforgiveness, it only punishes you. It's only making you a prison guard to someone who doesn't even know it. You're feeding them and clothing them, and you're talking about them, and the story of their hurt becomes now your story, and that's all it is. So I want to encourage you, we're going to ask God to bring to mind anybody or anything that we need to forgive, and then we'll pray through this together to make a choice to forgive them. So let me pray, and pray with me. Quietly, Lord, would you bring to our minds and hearts if there's any unforgiveness towards anybody, towards any system, towards any group, would you bring it to our hearts and our minds now that, and then empower us to want to forgive them? And then may you give us the faith to be able to forgive them and continue to walk on that road of forgiveness. So whatever name or whatever thing pops into your head, we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. We've set apart this place. And so the prayer on page L is, we'll read it together, and then you fill in the blank quietly in your mind, okay?
Don't say it out loud.
Don't say it out loud, because I might not know you have a problem with me. And it's not time for that yet. But what's happening in this prayer is you're making a choice to forgive. You're acknowledging what they did, that it mattered. We don't just say, oh, who cares, I'm forgiven. We acknowledge that what they did, what they stole, how they hurt you, it mattered. And then we're asking God to bless them and for him to replace what's been lost. So let's pray together and fill in the silence in your mind. Let's say, in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive what, we'll say the did matter together, did matter. But in Jesus' name, I choose to forgive for and in Jesus' name, I bless. And Father, I ask you not to hold their sins against them, but bless them and heal them. And Lord Jesus, I ask you to heal me too and fill me with your great love. Amen. Congratulations. You are becoming a true Christian who receives forgiveness and offers forgiveness. God bless you.
And before we sing, we're going to read Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our confessions, for being the God who does not hold our sins against us, but forgives them for the sake of your Son. Allow us to rest in that reality today, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading for today is found in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20. Is Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 20, on page 480 of the Bibles provided. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptations come. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
That was a long one and a beautiful one. We talked about it on Wednesday, that passage. We're going to read another passage, and this is what we're going to consider in a sermon preaching today, but it'll go along with what we just read. But the reading we'll look at now is Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1 through 10. So we continue to consider the book of Romans, chapter 13, 1 through 10. It's on page 552 if you're using the blue Bible with the tiny print. I can't even read that Bible anymore. I have to use my iPad magnified by 10. So I guess the only other choice, though, is to memorize the whole thing. So We'll do both. Romans 13. Paul writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Ooh. For there's no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Who would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. It's the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So, did you catch all that? We're following these verses for Sundays from an old liturgy. So we didn't choose to talk about the government today in election season. That's why I kind of like using the rhythm of a liturgy, because it forces me to talk about things I probably would want to avoid. And so here we are on obeying the authorities. And so how I want to start this today is for you to think of, have you ever had a teacher or a coach that was really unfair and awful? Just give me a little nod. We don't need to say their names. No? Yeah, okay, good. I just need to make sure. Good, all right. So we've all had the experience of a bad teacher or a bad coach. And now think about what did your parents say to you when you were trying to fight for justice and you said, the teacher's unfair, they're lying, the coach isn't playing me because I'm not his son's friend, or whatever the reason was. What did your parents say? Did they say, okay, let's go get the coach fired? Let's go get the teacher fired? Go and ruin that class? Flip over some desks? Cheat? Did they say, don't play that sport anymore because you had a bad coach? So I'm not seeing a nod. I want to know. I mean, I'm sure there's exceptions to the rule, right? So most of you, when you encountered a bad authority figure, your loving parent said, what?
Suck it up,
push through. Why? Why did they say that?
Life isn't fair.
And they're like, you're still going to have to get through this class. I've said it to my kids. You got to learn now how to adjust, how to make the best of when things aren't fair. There's always a lesson. Like the parent is saying, I love you, so I'm not going to let you quit. You love playing soccer. Don't just quit because you got a bad coach or anything. Just learn what you can learn and we'll get through it, right? Is that kind of general, right? Okay, good. Because this is what Paul is having to address in the church in Rome. He ends the last passage by saying, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Last week it was live in harmony with one another. Look at the people in your church and count them as better than yourself. Love them and serve them because Christ has loved you and served you. And now he's freed you from loving each other out of selfish reasons. He's actually freed you just to go, I can love you freely because he's loving and forgiven me. But then their question, like our question would be, okay, so we're supposed to love our wives and love our kids and love our families and then love our church. but we're also called to be citizens. And how are we good citizens when the emperor is Nero? And Nero is killing Christians. And what Paul is addressing here is Nero saying, you have taxes, you have direct taxes and indirect taxes. You're getting taxed all over the place. And Nero, to get a bump in the polls, because politics have always been the same, when you're a politician, or even when you believe that you are a god, as the emperor did, you still need public opinion to matter. So he said, I'm going to lift the indirect taxes. And everyone's like, all right, Nero's pretty great. But then what did Nero do with that promise? Did he keep the promise or break the promise? You don't know the history, but you can guess, right? What do you think Nero did? He broke the promise, as if on cue for politicians, right? He broke the promise, and then you know what happened? Everyone started rioting. They said, we're not going to pay taxes. We're not going to do the indirect taxes. And there was this rebelliousness. So then Paul is saying to the Christians, no, you pay the taxes. You pay the indirect taxes. Because what's different for us is we obey authority, whether they're good or bad. That's what makes us different. We obey the authority, whether they're good or bad. You know why? Because authority isn't bad. Authority structures aren't the bad thing. It's like we wouldn't call food bad, right? All food is bad. Food can become bad as you eat, or you eat the wrong things, but generally it's good. Authority is something that God has created for righteousness, for justice, for protection, so people's dignity. So like in you, when something is wrong, you demand justice. That's because God created a world where there was supposed to be justice. Sin entered in, and then he created authority structures like mom and dad to protect the child, to set up rules. It's a good thing. Teacher to help lead the child into learning. Law enforcement, police officers. It's a good thing to protect you. Presidents, governors, emperors. What Paul is saying is authority is not the problem, because the authority is to create order, and order is how we protect people and love people and restore dignity to people. And if you can remember the beginning of the Bible, remember the flood? The flood is a result of disorder when humans are working against the authority figure God. And they're saying, there is no God. We're all our own God. They're disordering. And God says, you want disorder? Okay, I'll disorder things. I'll allow the flood. That's out of order. It's awful. And so from the very beginning, our God is the God of order and safety and love. So we're not against authority. Paul says, you're not against authority figures. And this is what would be news to Nero and to all of our rulers, is where Paul says, be subjects. I guess it's the end of verse 1. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Most leaders don't feel like their power comes from God. We say, you're under our God. And they'd go, really? Okay, I think I'm God. So this is why we respect the God of all authority, and we respect authority structures, and we're going to obey them, whether they're good or bad, because God is over them. So in the time, so here's basically what I want to say today, and we'll just build it out. It could be real short today. In a time of government upheaval, in a time where the world feels like everyone always thinks it's the end times. Just telling you, ever since Adam was kicked out of the garden, it's the end times. When are we getting back in the garden? When is Jesus come back? When is this baby going to be born and save us? And then everything is hard. And so even to the people Paul is writing to, it's hard. We're getting persecuted. Nero is awful. There's riots in the streets. It's always like this because of the brokenness. And what we need is we need a better king. We always need a better king. We always need a king who will do it better. And what Paul says to us and what God is saying to us is, even though there's good leaders and bad leaders, nothing changes for you. Everything around you changes, but nothing changes for you, Christian, because you're in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God gives all power and authority to anyone and everyone. You're in that kingdom. You have a better king. You have the king you're longing for, and guess what? That king never dies. He defeats death. He lives forever and ever. So you have a better king. And so, of course, we're going to obey. We're going to obey orders to keep order. But I will say, Paul knows about protest. There are ways to speak out against corrupt leaders, because God didn't put the corrupt leaders there. He created the order. We chose the corrupt leaders. Just like we choose our own sin. It's not God's fault that we sin. It's not his fault that we don't like our leaders or they're bad people. That's not him appointing bad leaders. He's appointed the structure and given us freedom to work within that. We make our choices. But all those choices are under his authority. And so first and foremost, you are a citizen in the kingdom of God. You're a citizen in the kingdom of God, and that's a big deal. This is your identity. So whatever happens to America, whatever happens, if it goes the way you think you want it or it goes the opposite way, when you start to get scared, the only thing that's changing is your idols. What you're looking to for security and love and trust and whatever you're looking to, if the government or a different political view can change that, that's just disrupting your idol, because they cannot change God's authority in his kingdom, right? That will not change. He is God, and Christ is king. And so we might feel that, and as we do, we say, Lord, give me the fear of God, not the fear of man. But we do get to protest. We do get to say, hey, remember there's a God. And Paul's saying, absolutely say, we're against bad things. So we do that, but we do it within order. So we have a police officer here. We're allowed to speak truth, to protest, but maintain order. And that's what Paul is saying, because if you don't and you start working for disorder, you're going to get the wrath of a government, and they don't bear the sword in vain. They will punish. And God has set that up. But there are other times where you're going to get the wrath of the government because you're obeying God. And Paul says, look, if you get the wrath, make sure it's because it's for the kingdom of God. It's to say there is a kingdom of God that I belong to, and that God saves, and that God's good. And so I'm willing to take that punishment. But don't be overcome by evil and start using your own flesh to just destroy things and get vengeance. And vengeance is the Lord's, right? So nothing changes for us, even though it feels like everything is changing. Throughout history, we've needed a better king. If you read the Old Testament, the whole thing can be summed up like this. Israel is always looking, they just need a better king. That's it. They can't get a good king. They got David. He was great. But if you remember, David had some issues, right? David had some sin issues. But he was still great. But then he died. That's his issue. He couldn't rule forever. Everyone's like, if we can just have David again. And think about, think in your mind, one of the greatest leaders, or the leader that you loved. What were the good old days for you? Reagan, Clinton, Obama, Bush, Calvin Coolidge, 1920s, golden era. Right. We're always looking for a king, someone who can get the economy right, who can get protection right, who can get all these things right. We're looking for a leader. And do you know, as a Christian, it is political, because we're saying that our King Jesus is over all other kings. We're saying that we belong to him. So naturally, the world's going to be like not trusting, because our allegiance, we're looking to him to save. And here's how he saves. He has one law. You know what the one law is for you in the kingdom of God?
Love one.
Right. Love, love, love. The one law we have in the kingdom of God is to love your neighbor as yourself. So when it comes to in the church, when it comes to our calling by God in our homes, in our families, our calling by God to our occupation, our calling by God to society, our calling to our congregation, there's one law in all those realms and all those callings: love your neighbor as yourself. So that's why nothing changes. When everything falls apart, nothing changes for you, Christian. In every realm, in every era since the beginning of time, it's been one thing: love your neighbor as yourself. It's the golden rule. Love other people better than you love yourself. But who can do that? That's why we can't find a good king. What king does that? King Jesus. And so Jesus does the golden rule. He does what we can't do for ourselves. He says, I'm going to love you with all your sin. I'm going to promise you the kingdom of heaven before you do any good thing. I'm going to become king before I even have people. Most places have people and they decide to get a king. Our king says, I am king, and now I will gather my people. Like, our king loves all the way to death. Our king takes the punishment. Our king wages a war against sin and death and doesn't employ any of your children. He doesn't say, your son needs to die for me to fight my battle. He dies and takes it on himself. He becomes the army. He becomes the sacrifice. This is our king. Don't we want a president? Don't we want an emperor who would die for us and love us and protect us and be with us? Wouldn't we all be of that party? Well, that's what you are, Christian. You're putting your faith in Christ. Christ is our king, and he rules by the golden rule, because the beauty is that's the one law we have, is to love one another. And it's the one law that covers all these other laws that we just cannot figure out. Because even in my attempt to love you, I make it selfish. I love the really hard person over here. Did I do good, Lord? Am I good? Am I good and they're bad? I was really loving. And God's like, yeah, you need a new heart, because you're using love to save yourself. Stop it. You have a Savior who actually loves and loves and forgives you. So receive and rest in that. Repent and submit to the King. He loves and he will give you love for one another. Trust him. He's working that love in you. Trust him. So don't freak out when the government turns on you. Don't look to the government to save you. Look to Christ. Don't put your hope in the kind of country you live in. You put your hope in the fact that we have a king, Jesus, and we're citizens of that. And here's the best part about Jesus. Calvin Coolidge, he died. Right. Ronald Reagan died. Clinton, he's still around. Not as effective. He will die. Whoever you like, think about the good old days. Whatever president you loved, they can't last forever. And they only get 4 years, maybe eight. But our king lives forever. This is huge. We are citizens of a kingdom that will never die, that is the authority over all authorities. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he reigns forever and ever, and he reigns by love. He says, I'm equipping you, and right now, by your faith, you're just trusting Jesus. You are forgiven, and the Holy Spirit is putting the love of Christ in you. He's working it. He's faithful to complete what he started. And so we believe God is doing this. And so we're comforted. Even if we're attacked on the outside, even though if we mourn, blessed are those who mourn, for they are comforted. That no matter what happens in this life, no matter how scared you are, how angry, that nothing can take the comfort we have in Christ, that he came for a purpose, and he saves us, and he's given us this hope, and he does it by love. And we get to walk into that love, whether we're rich or poor. And by the way, do you know it's no easier to be a good Christian if you have Nero or you have whoever you love? When things are good or things are bad, what's harder to follow and trust the Lord and be a child, have the humility of a child in the kingdom of God? Is it harder when there's a bad leader, or is it harder when there's a good leader? Think about it. It doesn't matter. It's actually a little easier when you have a horrible leader, because you're scared and you're like, dear God, help me, dear God, help me. But when things are good, you're like, I'm pretty good. pretty good. I don't know if I need Jesus. I'm so good. I think I outgrew Jesus. I think he's so proud of me. I don't even need him. Look at my works. And the whole point is, no, you need Jesus. In good times or bad times, that might change, but his love and his reign and his rule, your identity as a child of God never changes. Your security in Christ never changes. And his purpose for you to love never changes. In fact, I want to remind you of the famous verse in Corinthians. I think I preached this at some of your weddings, so it's a good reminder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's the love chapter. We use it for marriage. But it's beyond marriage. Paul didn't say that use this in marriage when he wrote it. He's like, no, we live by the law of love, and here's what the law of love is. I'll spare you the intro. The intro is basically you can do all sorts of great things. You can save the world. You could give your body to be burned and have the great faith. You could move mountains. You could do all these things. But if you have not love, it's nothing. Here's what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And he says, other things will end. At the end, he says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So think about politics. Patient, kind, not resentful or rude or arrogant. I mean, that list is like opposite of politics, right? Because the politics are already done. Christ is king. He's king forever. And he rules by love. And Paul is telling us nothing changes. Under Nero or under whoever, nothing changes. You are the people of love. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't boast. It's loving. But of the three, faith, hope, and love, love endures forever. The reason the law of love is here and we're under that is because the whole thing started in the love of God. He's pouring out his love in us now through Christ. He says, you're carriers of love. Love one another, because when everything is done and Christ returns, judgment is poured out. You know what? You don't need faith and you don't need hope in the new creation. What will you live with? Love. 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 Love lasts forever. Love is the only thing that's eternal here. And we have the God of love who sent his Son of love, who expressed and did everything in love for you. Receive it, praise him, and recognize that whatever choice you make in politics, you're free to make a choice. It's your conscience. And I'm free to judge you. And then I'll be judged and have to repent. But for us, we are free because we're under Christ and we're always working for order and for good. And so nothing changes. If everything goes wrong or everything goes right, we're always going to be the children of God, secure in Christ, with the purpose of loving one another. That's who you are. You are authorized. I authorize you as children of God in the kingdom of God to love one another in word and deed, to announce forgiveness, and to serve as if you have unlimited resources, because you do. So you are free to do that no matter the climate. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a child. Help us. Help us to settle into just being a humble child who looks to you for everything. We thank you for what we have. We thank you for the faith that you have given us. We praise you as the King of heaven. And we ask, Lord, we trust you with our prayers. Would you continue to heal our hearts and lead us in love? Not because our love saves anyone, but because you're restoring who you made us to be. It's your love. that saves. Your love changes the world. Your love lasts forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we engage Paul, the Apostle Paul here, a week or two ago, we talked about the famous verses of where you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And the idea for me is that we have ears to hear, a heart that believes, and a mouth to confess. Like, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so part of our gathering is gathering around the Word of God. Our hearts are being filled by the Holy Spirit, and then there's an outlet to speak it. Like, God creates through speaking, and so he creates that in us to speak. And so as we engage the Apostles' Creed, it's a chance for us to out loud, at the invitation of Christ, speak. This is what we believe. We believe in God who's creator, the God who's the redeemer, and the God who's the sustainer, the Holy Spirit. And so we confess it together as a way of encouragement and as a way of announcing. And I want you to realize you're not alone in this belief, even though you may feel it during the week. So on page B, let us read and confess the Apostles' Creed in response to the ancient question. It's a Christian, what is it you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We have a time of prayer now, and if you have a prayer request, you can fill it out. Put it on the board in the back. We pray for those during the week. And I know that we have several prayer requests going on besides kind of the big ones for our country and for this sickness to be done and for lives to return and jobs to return. I know we're continuing to pray for Ray's father and his heart. He's been struggling with his heart palpitations and it's irregular beats. So we're praying for him. His name's Mike. We're praying for Megan. I've been praying for Megan. What's that? Yeah. So we're praying for Megan and for job and for a career and all these big moves. What's your new request?
I was in a car accident on Monday.
Oh.
And I just need a speedy recovery. It's slowing me down.
Oh. Okay.
I'm good.
All right. We'll pray. We'll pray over you. And we're praying over the everything else. And then we're just praying for this weekend. I know people are traveling, and we're praying for God to encourage us.
Do you have a Ruth or Larry update?
Larry has been taking off all of the machines, and so we're just with him, staying by his bedside. Ruth is just by his bedside, kind of waiting to see what happens, and he's still with us. So keep praying for that. It's tough. And I always pray. I just pray God heals them and brings them back to life, because I feel like we're allowed to ask that, like a kid would ask. Even when you know you're not getting ice cream, you keep saying, please, can we get ice cream? Please, can we get it? I mean, I feel like we get to be that before God. Please save them. I know it might seem impossible, Lord, but you are the God. So we keep praying for that. Okay. Well, also, this is the time where we're not passing a plate or anything right now, but at some point you can give your offering up front and just remind you that giving is a way to worship God and give thanks to him for all that he's provided for you, that he's the God of all of our safety and all of our abilities. And so we give to him in thanks, and also for his word and for his truth to go out. Like, you're a part of spreading the love of Christ by supporting ministers and churches and the many things we're doing. So pray and give with a cheerful heart. But let me pray, and we'll pray over Megan right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray together for Mike and his heart. Lord Jesus, you are the creator of life, and would you breathe life and reset Mike's heart the way it was intended to be. Pray that you administer to the whole family your peace that passes all understanding, and that you would heal and restore his health completely. We pray the same for Larry, our beloved brother and friends for years. God, heal Larry's body and hold and comfort Ruth's heart right now as she walks through this time with Larry. Would you bless them, Lord, and have mercy? And Lord, we pray for Megan. We don't know why, Lord. We're always so confused why accidents and crazy things happen, but we know we live in a broken world, and we daily ask for protection and blessing, and so we come to you, Lord, and pray that you would heal Megan's body, that you would restore whatever has happened in the accident, Father, that as you work forgiveness, Lord, we choose to forgive if it was the accident was an accident or someone's fault. We don't know all that, Lord, right now. And we pray that whatever it is, you work justice on behalf of Megan and you free her from pain and from sadness and confusion and sorrow. Lord, would you attend to her body and heal it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, would you continue to apply the work of Christ to her heart and mind, that she might rejoice always because you're with her, and assure her that nothing else will be lost, that you are for her and not against her. You fight on her behalf. So take away the lie that whatever is being missed at work because of this accident, the truth is you can overcome all that. And we pray that you would and that you do, and that you'd bless the Thornton household. Pour out your favor upon, your favor and your blessing upon Megan and Barry, and I even hear Pepper's voice right now. Perfect. That's perfect. And she right now is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus did, as we're looking for solutions and looking to see how we're doing. Jesus attracts all of our attention to the voice of a child, which we think would be interrupting, but really is his exact object lesson for us. This is the greatest. So, Lord, we aspire to be that safe with you. And we look to you to heal and to restore and to bless our country, to bless our hearts and our minds, and protect our work, protect our families. Lord, we trust you. And we give all these things to you, knowing that you hear us and you care for us. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and merciful and gracious. You do not deal with us according to our sins, nor do you repay us according to our transgression. As a father shows compassion on his children, so you show compassion on those who fear you. We rest under that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. It's our time of prayer, and it's on page. You'd think I know that. I think it's the very first page. Page A. The Lord's Prayer, the prayer he taught his disciples to pray, saying, say it with me, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And then As we move into our time of the Lord's Supper, Jesus invites us to hear his word, but then he knows our weakness. He knows that we're flesh and blood, and he says, I want to set up a meal for you to partake of as often as you get together. And it's at this meal Jesus invites you, and he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. That I know you've received forgiveness. It's been announced. You trust in the Lord, but I want to give you more. I want to give you more assurance and more comfort that God is okay with you, that God loves you, that he says, come and eat with me. I know you're a sinner, but I also know you've been baptized and washed, and now you're just a child. You're a saint. Come and eat with me. Receive my DNA, but I don't deserve it, Lord. I know, but I love you, and I've overwhelmed what you don't deserve. So this meal is an opportunity for us to not only receive again in a new way the forgiveness of Christ, but it's also a way for us to be one with him and one with each other, so that as we come to this table, we are saying we agree with you, Lord, and we agree with you that this person in my church is also loved and you've forgiven them. And so I can't come to this table holding all your sins against you while I'm getting mine forgiven. No, you have to come to this table saying, you've forgiven me all my sins, thank you, Lord, and you've forgiven the people around me, even though I'm struggling with that, Lord. He's like, I know. That's why I gave you this meal, because I know you're going to struggle. Because someone's going to say a weird thing, look the wrong way, do something bad, and it's going to be usually the people you're closest to. And he says, you receive forgiveness, and you give forgiveness, and you anchor all of that in my body and my blood, because I authorize you to forgive. I authorize you're forgiven. But Lord, I keep sinning. I know. And my death was enough. So, we prepare our hearts by simply praying, Lord, forgive us. And if there's any specific sin or if there's any person, use this time to say, Lord, I choose to forgive him. So as we distribute, we'll come around to you. The outside is wine and the inside is grape juice. We'll pass it out and we'll wait and we'll do it all together. But during that time while we're waiting, be released from all your faults and failures and be released to receive Christ's perfection and release others. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he broke the bread. He said, this is my body given for you. In the same way, he took the cup, he poured it out, and he said, this is my blood for a new covenant, for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink of it, all of you. Lord, we set apart these things. We know they're just grape juice, wine. And again, Lord, we thank you for these sounds. This isn't an interruption to us. This is an object lesson. We are Cal. See, he's good now. Lord, we bless this supper, and we thank you. Set it apart. Holy Spirit, you do your work on us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This is my body, the true body of Christ, broken for you, given for you, take and eat of it. Likewise, the true blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, take and drink of it. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and his coming again. Father, thank you. Fill us with your spirit. Continue to comfort us and give us your hope and eternal love now and forever. We pray that you'd rejoice in our singing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated for a second. Say anything or?
Oh, yeah. So,
if not, you don't have to.
No. What's always helpful to hear is that no matter what's happening around us, no matter what storms we're facing, that we can stand firm with patience and with peace because no matter what happens, Jesus is our King. And we can handle everything else around us.
Well, receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.